All right, we're back in our series on the church. And last week we looked at the church fundamentally, that it is a pillar and declaration of God's truth, that we have been entrusted with this gospel truth that was revealed to us as Christ came, right? It's the one truth that can be the organizing principle for our world and our life. It's the one sure thing in this life that has been signed, sealed, and delivered by God Himself to us. And the primary purpose of the church is to stand for that truth and declare it to the world that Jesus is Lord, that He has died for our sins, and there is salvation in Him. You can have a relationship with God through Christ. As one author had said, we said this last week, but the local church then is a regular assembly of Christians who have covenanted together in order to preach the gospel, to portray the gospel, and to protect the gospel. Okay, that's our primary focus. Now, this week, we're going to take another step in our thoughts on the church this morning and think about the makeup of the church. In other words, who's a part of this thing called the church? Okay, you might have thought about that. How do we, or even how do we become a part of this thing called the church? There's lots of denominations out there, lots of different takes on what the church is and should be, lots of people claiming to be part of something called Christ's church, and so we want to understand, what does it look like to be a part of the church as a follower of Jesus? And so again, church has this one foundational truth of the gospel of Christ, and we can say this about who makes it up. The church is made up of believers in the gospel that are being remade into a new society. Okay, that says a lot there. We're gonna flush this out over some verses here. So as we think about who makes up the church, I want us to see what God is doing with these people, okay, with us as believers in Jesus, that God is creating a new group of people, a new society in which Christ dwells and the ethics of His kingdom can be practiced and lived out for all to see. And so we'll begin by looking at the church as this new society, as Scripture says it there, and then take a look at pictures in the Bible of the church and what they help us see about what it means to be a part of it. So go ahead, grab your Bibles or your phone app. You can open up to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning is where we will start, and we're going to look about how the Bible talks about this church as a new society here in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 12 is what we're going to look at. So here's what it says about the makeup of the church. Let's read this verse. It says this, Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay, so it's saying, this is the starting place for all of us, right? All the members of the church were at one time lost, estranged from God, and what God was doing through Israel throughout history was really unknown to us. We didn't know the promises. We didn't know Jesus. We had no thoughts towards God. We lived in a God-forsaken world, and we were lost and dead in our sins. And many of us remember living as a lost person. You live for your passions and your own desires. You get into a lot of things that are detrimental to you and those around you. And there's this nagging uncertainty in your life that you don't really know what it's all about or how to make the best of your time on earth, right? We know this feeling. Many of us remember it acutely. Then we'll look what it says in verse 13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one. He created in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So Paul is saying, look, it's the blood of Jesus that made the difference. It is the blood of Jesus that has saved us. There was no way we could have done enough good works to get to God. We couldn't have tried harder. We couldn't look under more rocks to find Him. We couldn't have found a way to cancel our sin debt. But it took Jesus coming to reveal who God was, living the perfect life before God, taking our sins on Himself, paying the penalty so that we could be made free as we believe in Him. We get His righteousness. It took Christ dying in our place on the cross to take away our sins, and now graciously offers salvation to us in Jesus through faith. So Paul goes on to say here in Ephesians that the salvation Jesus offers, Jesus is actually bringing together Jews and Gentiles, which really is a way to saying the whole world is being brought together into this new group in Christ. Okay? That Jesus, through His blood, is, as it said, is creating a new man. Okay, think about this with me. A new kind of men and women. You may think of the supers, right, in the superhero movies. Like, we're creating this new breed of people that are indwelt by God's Spirit, and they have access to a relationship with God. Look, we were lost. Jesus made a way, now creating a new kind of people through His blood that have peace with God and perpetual access to Him. Okay, and this is what God is doing. Then look at verse 19. It says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." And there, that word for family again, that's oikos. I hope that this Mother's Day you got your mother or wife some of the oikos yogurt from the store so that she can be reminded of her place in the household of God. We made waffles and sausage for Amy this morning. I think she enjoyed that better, actually. So, Paul is saying, if you have accepted Christ's offer of salvation in His blood, you are no longer foreign to the people of God, but you've joined the family. You are now a citizen of the kingdom of God. You are new men and women. Okay? Think about this for a second. So here's the implication for the makeup of the church that we're getting at. Who makes up the church? The church is the gathering of the new society, the new kind of people that have been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. That's who makes it up. This is you are a new creation of God, a new kind of human being that is in relationship with Him. God is resurrecting dead and estranged lives in our world. That's where we start. That now live for Him in this new society called the church. And everyone's welcome. Right? This gospel is for everybody. We saw that last week. This is a worldwide thing. God is inviting people from all backgrounds, all races, all places, all sin problems to be found clean in Christ and to make up this new body of believers. And so this is who makes up the church, people made new by the gospel. Let's take this a little deeper. What does that look like? Well, let's talk about what it looks like to enter into this new society. The Bible talks about it this way. Okay, so how do I become that new citizen? Well, you must be born again, right? That's how the Bible says it. Let's look at a couple of passages here that tell us a little more in detail. 1 Corinthians 15:45-49 says this, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam, which is Christ, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, Adam, a man of the dust. The second man, Christ, he's from heaven, as was the man of the dust. So also are those of the dust. And as the man of heaven is, so are also those who are of heaven. Just as we have been just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." Now, this passage can sound confusing, right? You're like, we're talking about one man and the second man, and they're both from different places. What are we talking about? It's like the old who's on first, right? Like, what are we saying here? Paul's saying there is a fundamental difference between your natural life that you are born into and the life that you are born into when God's Spirit saves you. Okay? In the one instance, we are formed in the image of the man of dust. We are descended from Adam. We inherited his sin nature. We wrestle with it. You will sin and you will pay the penalty for that sin, which God has said is death. But Christ, the new man, is recreating. He's doing a work of new creation to resurrect us and change us from that old man by imparting his Spirit to transform our lives, and he's creating a new group of people that have been transformed by his Spirit. And he says, you will bear his image one day. Right? In fact, the Spirit says that's a down payment of what God is going to do in you when you are resurrected. So God is creating. Paul is pointing out we need this fundamental change in us if we're going to be fitted to be a citizen of heaven, a member of Christ's church. Jesus here is pictured as being the second Adam, right? A recreative work by God. I'm doing this over. I'm creating new people by my Spirit, just like I did there at creation, to be fitted for heaven. And if you want to be a part of his kingdom, a part of his church, we got to look like and be recreated in the image of Christ by his Spirit. This is how this goes. You need to change lineage from our father Adam, who brought us into sin, to a trajectory of death, to our new father Christ, who sends us in a trajectory towards heaven. You know, Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, again, it pictures this for us. It says, we need our hearts of stone transformed into hearts of flesh by the Spirit of God. Right? That's a big change. If we're going to be made into the image of Christ, the new Adam, to be fitted as citizens of heaven, we got to be born again by his Spirit. You know, I love John 3 and the story of Nicodemus. Right? This is exactly what they're working at, Jesus and Nicodemus, the Pharisee that comes to him by night to try to understand these things. This is a great scene in The Chosen, by the way. If you haven't seen this in The Chosen, I'd encourage you to see this, one of these early scenes of Jesus and Nicodemus. And in John 3:3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he can't enter the kingdom of God. In other words, you need to be recreated, Nicodemus, if you want to be a citizen of heaven. And I love Nicodemus's response in 3:4. He says, but can I be born again when I'm old? Like, how am I going to go back into my mother's womb and become born again? What in the world are you talking about, Jesus? A good, honest response, right? Like, I don't get it. And maybe you're even here this morning and you're thinking, this sounds like crazy talk. Like, this is madness, right? But this is the truth of salvation that God has revealed to us. And look at how Jesus responds to him in John 3, 5, and 6. He says, look, truly I tell you, Nicodemus, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the old Adam. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's the new Adam. So he's saying, listen, Nicodemus, to be a citizen of heaven, a member of this new society of the church, you need a spiritual rebirth that only comes through faith in Christ. The point is this, then, that the church is the gathering of a new society of people that have been spiritually reborn and reconciled to Christ. And so God is asking us this morning, have you been remade in Jesus? Right? Have you experienced this rebirth? You know, it's one thing to enjoy church, maybe participate in it, come to VBS with your kids, maybe even throw a little money in the plate, but none of that, as much as you might do it, none of that makes you a part of the church. You might even fill out the membership form. None of it. Only the fundamental change from a man of the dirt to a man filled with the Spirit of God through Christ's blood makes you a member of the church. That's it. We need a fundamental change. You know, there's been an evangelical movement over the last couple of years, and the phrase has been, belong before you believe. I want to think about this for a second. And I understand what they're getting at. They want to make unbelievers welcome as they come in to church. And I don't know if you're here this morning and know Jesus. Maybe you don't know him. Maybe you're not a believer. And we are glad you're here. And I want you to feel loved. And there are so many great benefits to being involved in the church and experiencing the life of the church. In fact, come experience it. It's great. But you don't belong to the church until Christ has changed your life. And we don't want to create a false security or cultural Christians that live as if they're Christians, but they haven't been born again. You've either been born again, made new, and parted with God's Spirit, and become a body, part of the body of Christ or not. It'd be better to say, come experience the church and believe the gospel and then belong. So this is, we need to be made new, born again. Second thing we could say here as we go deeper in this a bit is baptism is actually the symbolic entrance rite to the body of believers. Look at what it says here in 2 Corinthians 12, 12 through 13. He says, we read this morning, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, this passage says a whole lot, right? We could get sidetracked on a lot of things. But it points to the fact that this new society of recreated people by Christ's Spirit, it's a diverse group, they've been made new by Christ, and they have entered this community by baptism, okay? They've all been baptized into one body. They've all drank of one Spirit. Now, we know baptism does not save us, right? This is our confession of Christ as Lord, our confession of sin. That's what saves us. We believe, we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord, and we believe that God raised him from the dead. But then once we have done that, Christ has commanded us to be baptized to show that we are moving out of the world into God's new society. And so baptism symbolizes a lot of things, right? One, we get like we're getting washed of our sins. That's what Jesus does for us. Second, that we have placed our faith in Christ, that we're dying to ourselves and we're raising up to a new life. But it's also meant to be a signal to the world that I am leaving all other allegiances. I'm leaving my family, I'm leaving my country, I'm leaving tribes, societies, everything I'm part of, affinity groups to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and I'm telling you and everyone that witnesses it that this is the transition I'm making. It's really important here. Becoming a Christian means forsaking all other allegiances to be first and foremost a follower of Christ, a citizen of heaven. That's our number one allegiance as a follower of Jesus. And so you might ask yourself, have I been baptized? Have you forsaken these other allegiances to follow Christ? You know, baptism has been seen throughout church history as the entrance rite into the new society of the church. And this is why it's such an important step as a new believer in Jesus. It says to the world and the members of the church, I am no longer identified with everything out there where I came from, but I'm joining you guys as we follow Christ together. And if you've confessed Jesus as Lord, you might be coming out of another false religion. You might be coming out of unbelieving paganism. You might be working it set aside all other allegiances, but to make Jesus your Lord, then the next step is to be baptized and said, I'm a citizen of this kingdom, a member of this church. And in baptism, you say with Paul in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to do three baptisms coming up next month, some on June 1st and some on June 22nd, and I would encourage you, if you haven't been baptized, to come talk to us. Take that next step as a follower of Jesus, and we can help you do that. And then as you become this citizen of heaven, you become, as 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, now an ambassador of your new country back to the world. God sends you back out to share the truth of the gospel with everyone that God puts in your way. We challenged you last week to go and share the gospel with somebody. How'd you do? Right? How'd it go? Who did God lay on your heart? If you didn't get it done that last week, that's all right. Let's do it again this week, right? Let's be about sharing this gospel. And so the society of the church is made up by those that have been born again in Jesus. Now let's look at just a few pictures here that the Bible gives us of gathering the saints into this new society. So the first one is this, that the church is a temple. Okay, back to Ephesians 2, 19 and through 22. It says, look, we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, the church, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is being joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you also are being built into the dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And 1 Peter 2:5 says something very similar. He says, look, you like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the picture the Bible gives us is this new society of the church is actually like a great temple building, okay? And here the Bible's speaking, it's using the imagery of the Old Testament, of the temple in the Old Testament, that now the spiritual fulfillment in Christ is actually this gathering of believers. So where God's presence used to dwell in the Old Testament temple, now through Christ it dwells in each one of us, and gathered together is actually God's temple. That this is what we are to be like as the church. This is why a physical temple is no longer needed, because Christ has fulfilled it in us. Okay, that's what Paul is saying. He says this new temple of the church, it's built on the apostles and the prophets. So those are the disciples of Jesus and the prophets of the Old Testament and the words that they have spoke. And Jesus is the cornerstone. Okay, this imagery is a little lost on us these days with fast buildings, but they used to build buildings with big foundations, right? And sometimes they would set this giant stone as a big foundation stone or in the corner, and they would lay out the whole building based on that stone, right? That's the one central point. He's saying that's what Jesus is to the church. And sometimes you can see in older buildings where they still have a cornerstone or a memorable plaque about who and why the building was built. But God's church is like this great temple of the Old Testament with a sure foundation in Christ, and we as followers of the gospel message are added to it like little bricks that form the rest of the building. Okay, this is the picture. And furthermore, it's talked about as being living, right? We've been imparted with the Spirit, so God dwells in his church. And notice that it speaks of individuality, yet individuality being connected to the whole. One thing we see repeatedly in the Bible that as a Christian, you are meant and created to be part of God's church, okay? In fact, this is part of why Jesus transformed you. He made you new and is binding you together with other Christians to make you into a people, a spiritual temple where he dwells. Church is meant to be a visible representation of Christ in the world through the individual members that make up the church as a whole. Okay, I want to think about this another way. I brought a little prop this morning. Aren't you guys proud of me? Actually, it's kind of big for what it is. Anybody know what this is? Kids, anybody know what this is? Okay, it's a puzzle piece. Okay, who likes to do puzzles? We go on vacation, we like to do a lot of puzzles as kids. I wish they were this big. They're always like the micro ones, and now that I'm getting older, it's hard to see. But how do you solve a puzzle? Okay, one piece at a time. Thank you. What's another strategy? Yell it out. Okay, find the edge pieces and the corners. What is this? That's an edge piece. I feel pretty good about that. And so, just like Jesus being the foundation and the apostles and prophets, you can think of Jesus as a corner piece and the apostles and prophets as the edge piece. And then what do? You start filling it in with all the other pieces by colors and similar things and all sorts of that. Now, what happens when you get close to the end? There is always that frustrating dang piece that you cannot find. And when you do find it under the table, it's got some nasty food smudged all over it, right? But when you do find it, man, that's a good day, right? There's great joy when you put that joker in the puzzle. This is kind of like Jesus when he goes after the lost sheep, right? He leaves the 99 to find the one, as Matthew tells us. But what can we say about that puzzle piece itself, right? That piece is no less a piece of the puzzle when it's off by itself, okay? So you could be a Christian and be by yourself, but it's meant to be a part of the whole, right? And it's kind of weird when it's off there by itself. It's meant to be a part of the whole. Think about this. The puzzle is way better and way more glorious when you got all the pieces. Like, it just looks weird with one piece missing, right? You're just like, ugh, it just hits funny. But when you get the whole, it looks really cool. And you know what? It actually makes each individual piece more important when it's all together than when they're apart. Like, I could pick this up. Probably none of you could even tell what that is, right? Anybody? It's a big puzzle of the three bears. It's kind of silly. But you can't tell what it is when it's all by itself. And what I want you to see here is that as a believer in Jesus, you are born again and made new to be a part of the whole. Okay? To join into the household of God, to be a member of the church, to make the church more glorious because of how God has made you, and to make you far more enjoy God more as you are a part of the whole. Just like that estranged puzzle piece on the floor, it's pretty weird when you choose to remain by yourself as a Christian. It's not what you're intended for. The church needs you, and you need the church. So I want to challenge you this morning as we're thinking about who makes up the church. If you're here, if you're online, wherever you are later this week watching this, if you're a believer in Jesus, you need to come and regularly be a part of the church. That doesn't win you any points with God. It's actually you just coming and being what God has created you to be and enjoying the church and making the church all that it can be. In fact, I challenge you to come the next 6 weeks in a row and see if God doesn't do something in your life. You know, you don't always notice what God does when you come to church, but it's kind of like driving a car. You make a lot of little corrections along the way, and that keeps you out of the ditch if you didn't do that. And occasionally you'll take a big left turn, right? And if you come over the next 6 weeks, I guarantee God will do a work in your life. You know, we have on our discipleship wheel, community is a big piece of what it means to follow Jesus. And this is what it is. It's being a part of the church. You are created by Jesus to be a part of the church, and that's what it is, part of being a disciple. So let's talk about this. You know, we also heard last week that the church is a household. In other words, the church is a family, and it's God's family, right? Galatians 4:5 says, "You in Christ have been adopted as a son and daughter of the King into God's family through Christ." In fact, you also get the family inheritance. That's pretty cool, through Christ. And I can say that over my years, the church has definitely been my family, right? It's superseded even my biological family. I moved to Utah for college, didn't know anyone. In fact, one of the first people I met was Corinne Talbot when I was 17 years old. You can ask her about that. And I went to the church first, right, because they always took care of me. These are my people. This is my new family that God has put me in. And the Bible says this family actually will supersede your own biological family. That as you join this society of the church, and these are the people you're going to be with forever, right? This new creation of God, this new society that is the family of God. In fact, you know, even in the church, we have mothers and spiritual fathers. Right? This is a great thing. Even if you are not a mom today, the church says, the Bible says, you can be a spiritual mother to somebody in this room, and you can disciple them and lead them in faith. And I can thank God for all the spiritual mothers that I have had in the faith over the years. And you know what? It's a sweet thing. You can go anywhere in the world and find your family, right? Went to India, joined together with fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters in the faith, and it was a great thing. Go to Finland, got cousins there too, right? Go to Salt Lake City, family. That's what the church is meant to be, this new family, new society. And so I want to challenge you to look at this group of people in this room that God has placed you in. And God did it, right? Corinthians 12 said God arranged this as he saw fit. He put you in this family and gave you this church. How are you going to take care of them like a family? How are you going to show them love? How are you going to take care of this building like it's our house? I want to thank to the mulchers that came out yesterday to take care of our building. That was a really great thing. Thank you guys for all the work you did. Finally and thirdly here, it says the body or the church is a body. We read that in 1 Corinthians 12 this morning. This new society of the church, it speaks about it as being Christ's body. It's made up of many different members, but all one body. And he tells us that together it makes the church. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 18 says, look, there's a great diversity of the body. And then in 12:15 he says, look, if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong, would that make it any less part of the body? And it's like, no, that's a silly question. Goes on to say, if the eye was kind of, if we're all an eye, then that wouldn't be good either because we wouldn't be able to hear. Well, that's true. He's saying every member of Christ's body, every member of the church, every believer in Jesus is indispensable to the function of this new society. So I want to say, don't compare yourself to someone else in the church and say, I wish I was like them. God made you like you and called you to be a part of this body. And we need you. So come be a part. You know, our bodies are made up of roughly 78 organs. If you broke those into parts and pieces, they would end up being millions, especially if you went down to the cellular level. And Paul is saying God created all of them as he saw fit to do a certain function in the body, and it's the same with the church. You're all needed to be a part of the body of Christ. It'd be really weird for one part of the body to decide that it just doesn't want to be with the others. Right? Imagine if your heart just said, you know what, this morning I think I'm going to sleep in while the rest of you go and do your thing. Well, that wouldn't work very well, right? My body wouldn't go anywhere. Handicap the body as a whole. So I want to challenge you to be a regular part of the body. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 12, 24 through 27. It says, God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body and that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Paul is saying here is that if we are the body, we should care for our parts. I went to two doctor's appointments this week, right? Checking up on parts of my body because I care about my whole body. And as I get older, parts of my body don't work so well. And so other parts of my body have to take care of those parts that don't work so well. I got my eyes dilated, and that's always a fun experience. And a lot of my body after that said, we ought to go on a mountain bike ride. But my eyes said, probably not a great idea, right? And so the rest of my body had to defer to the weaker part of my body to say, you know what, we're going to sit on the couch and do nothing because I can't read, I can't see anything. We did go on a trail run together, and that was kind of an experience when you can't see. But the point is here this morning that every part of the body is important, and we got to care for each part of the body, no matter how strong or weak it is, and God arranged it that way so that we can practice his love for us as we care for others. You know, Christ has indwelled you. And when you get together as the body of Christ, you get to experience the real presence of Christ through somebody else in this church. And when you're not together, you don't get to experience that. And so there are members of the church here this morning that are going through difficulty. How can you, as a part of the body, care for them? Who can you speak to this morning and say, you know what? I want to walk out this burden with you. There are others here this morning that are doing great. They're winning. Things are going well. They're being honored. And you know what this says? You ought to rejoice with them because they're a part of the body too. Who can you rejoice with this morning that God is really doing great things in them. Band, you can come on up. Well, one way we do this is to regularly gather together as the body of Christ. God dwells in each one of us as we've been transformed and made into this new being in Him. And you get to experience the person of Christ as you are loved by people in this room as God's church. So here's our bottom line this morning as we think about the church as this new society, the body of Christ. Believers are called to live as a part of and care for the body of Christ. That's it. This new society, the church. And we become a part of that church when we're born again. Do you need to be born again this morning? Have you made Jesus your Lord? You can do that this morning. We'd be happy to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus. Maybe you need to take that step of baptism. Would you speak to us and we would help you take that step as well. But let's as a church commit to gather together and love each other with the love that God has extended to us and continue to meet together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you have created a new man and you're creating new men and women through the blood of Christ to be a part of this new family, to be built into this new temple, to be built into this body that is where the Spirit of Christ dwells and moves and loves and cares and shares the gospel to the whole world. Father, forgive us where we have neglected this body. Forgive us where we have neglected each other and have been estranged from this society that you are creating. Father, would you encourage us to be a part of the body and find where we fit, how you have created us uniquely to serve this whole. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen.